Thank you, Mr. Westo. Beautiful music to get into the mindset of opening the scriptures and studying the Word of God. Let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer and then go into the study of this great section of 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Father, it is amazing the things that you have in store for us if we would but just walk in the power of your Spirit, pleasing to you in a manner worthy of you. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you have given to us before us in 1 Corinthians 2 here. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we have moved to verse 7. But we speak, and rather than remain silent, God's wisdom. Now we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, having been hidden, which God predestined before the ages of our glory, to our glory. Now we have spent the time looking at the God predestined these things before the ages and then to our glory. And I'm sorry we didn't finish this last week, but let's take up a few points of summary and then we will move into verse 8. Point 1. I thought about omitting this and just thought back through it, and no, we need to have a good set of understanding of 1 Corinthians 2. Okay, part 1. Brian, how are you doing this morning?
Good.
How's that work schedule working out for you?
It is what it is.
See, you're young. Man, somebody told me I had to work 6 days a week, 10 hours a day at a labor job. Man, I'm telling you. Wow. So, that's good. Morgan, how you doing this morning? Good. We're glad to see you back from Washington, D.C. All right. We're summarizing 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. So let's take a look at it. 1. We will never know all things. Just get that into your mind as we go into this great chapter of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We will never know all things. We are finite. God is infinite. 2. But there are a multitude of mysteries hidden by God that we can know. And that's the search that we have. That's the opening up of the Word that we have. 3. First, that they are a mystery means that, and the reason I want to go through this is getting ready for one of the greatest sections of the Bible on the Holy Spirit's coming up. That's what all of this is a precursor to. They are a mystery means that we may grasp them, but not by the wisdom of man. Not by our own wisdom. They are a mystery to the wisdom of man. You will never unfold the mysteries of God by human wisdom. So that's what's going on at this point. So even the simple aspects of the gospel are a mystery to the wisdom of man. That's why we need the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's just to enter into the whole plan. That should teach us something. If I needed the Holy Spirit to even understand the simplicity of the gospel, how to have a relationship with God for all eternity, how to be saved, how to be imputed righteousness, whichever way you want to look at it, then that ought to be, if you think about it, then I'm going to need the Holy Spirit for everything. Everything pertaining to the studying of the Word of God. So, the mystery of the gospel, they're a mystery to the wisdom of man. But we can know them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Point 4. Often God does not ask for our understanding, but just our faith. Often God does not ask for our understanding, just our faith. Don't have to understand a great deal of these mysteries we're going to be looking at. Just for an example, the hypostatic union. Don't understand it. First time I heard this as a young person, I didn't understand it, but it sounds good to me. I didn't try to dissect it and figure out how could that be, that he could be both God and man in one person. He's God, he's man. Okay, that's good. And now let's move on. Now, a lot of people want to dissect it, understand it, and we'll do that kind of thing as we've gone through our studies. All right, so point five. It is the arrogance of the human wisdom. It is the arrogance of human wisdom that we must understand something before we can believe it. That's arrogance. And think about it. In school, we were taught 2 and 2 is 4. Nobody taught us it was the 10-number base system, how all of that worked. They just taught us 2 and 2 is 4. Okay, I got that. 4 and 4 is 8. Okay, I'm getting that. 8 and 8 is 16. Oh, now you're into advanced math. See? You're getting into the good stuff here. But what I'm trying to say is that everything we've learned is by faith. The world is round. Okay. Fine. Flat, round, whatever. See? And then I saw a picture of the world. Okay, it's round. But I was taught it, and I just accepted it. I didn't ask for proof. Wait a minute, teacher, just a minute. How do you know the earth is round? Nobody in my elementary class ever did that. The earth is round? Okay, it's round. Now, can we go out and play? And this kind of thing. So this is the important things. So it is arrogance of human wisdom that we must understand something before we can believe it. This is being wise, they became fools. If I can't see it, then it isn't true. Being wise, they became fools. Point six. God has hidden these mysteries of His wisdom, and here's the beautiful part, people, to our glory. I think that's just an astounding phrase in the Bible. We know about the glory of God. We know about the glory of Jesus Christ. But here God says, to our glory. That's just a phenomenal phrase. That we might by faith receive the glory of the Son of God. And then point seven. And 4.7, I'm going to ask you, this is the last point on this summary, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Just to remind you of something that we have studied many times. Matthew 13, verse 11. And he answered and said to them, to the disciples, he, Jesus Christ, answered the disciples and said to them, they asked him, why do you speak in parables? To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. It's that simple. This is granted to born-again believers only. This is not going to be granted to the unbelieving world. It's just amazing. All right, look at Proverbs 25:14. Two very important verses dealing with the same concept. What you might want to do this afternoon sometime is write in your 1 Corinthians 2:7 on the side, just put Matthew 13:11 and Proverbs 25:14. Proverbs 25:14, the secret, there we are, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. No? Proverbs 25:14. Well, I have Proverbs. Let's see if it's Psalms. Sometimes my computer doesn't do what I want it to do. Sometimes it really messes me up. All right, Psalms 25:14. See, I was just seeing if y'all were awake. Early morning, I want to be sure that you're awake. No, my computer messed up here. Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make known His covenant. So, the understanding of these things, people, got to be in the filling of the Spirit. You can learn some things academically, but what we're talking about is a spiritual understanding. Okay, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Let's put this in perspective of today. The rulers today, while they do not physically crucify Jesus Christ, they certainly crucify Him in their hatred of Him, in their ostracizing Him from schools, from our societies. And we have seen before, it is not an external invasion that is bringing America down. It's from right inside. It's the law, the law, the law. The law kills people. And the judges and all these people have made judgments, and now they have made the judgment in regard to the crucifying of Jesus Christ. Here is a warning of what can happen if you do not know the wisdom of God. Things that will happen in your life. It's also a wonderful challenge or blessing to know the wonders of the mystery of God, the difference it'll make in our lives. Okay. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. First thing I want you to note, that the word wisdom in the New American Standard is in italics. It's in italics. Now, Brian, does the King James have wisdom there in verse 8? It's not in there. And it's not in the New American Standard either. They put it in for a smooth understanding reading, which is fine. That's exactly what's going on. But it's just understood as the subject of these verses, where the word wisdom occurs only at the beginning of 7, chapter 7. Verse 7. Look at 7 and 8. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of the age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So you can see that the concept of wisdom is there, but the New American Standard, I guess, just figured they'll forget that the wisdom is the subject, so we'll stick it in there in italics to kind of help you out. Yes? Yeah, but it's in italics, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, it's in italics. And that's to help us to know and remember that that's what is going on in this respect. Sometimes just bring you into a relationship with your Bibles. And so, which none of the rulers of this age. This, of course, refers back to verse 6. And we saw in verse 6, we had two categories, the Jewish and Roman rulers, Jews and Gentiles, at the time of the crucifixion of Christ. And then secondly, the rulers of the powers of darkness. The point here is that not one of these rulers in the human realm or the heavenly realm understood the mysteries and the wisdom of God. In verse 6, I took you to passages and showed you this also refers to angelic beings. Satan is the prominent one. All right, has understood. Well, people, this is good for several hours, but I'm going to do it in several minutes. Has understood. Perfect, active, indicative of the verb gnosko. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Gnosko. Gnosko means to know to where it makes a difference in your life. Gnosis is just knowledge. Gnosko means to know something where it has an impact in your life. Now, we come to that perfect tense, perfect active indicative. What classification of perfect is this? Since we have coming up something they did, they crucified Jesus Christ. Therefore, since that's coming up, this is an intensive perfect, which places emphasis on the present result of the past action. In the past, they did not know this wisdom of God. They did not understand this wisdom in the past. With the present result, they crucified Jesus Christ. What did Christ say on the cross? Forgive them, for they what? They know not what they do. See, they didn't have that understanding of the wisdom of God. So there are just certain things that flow through all of the Bible. They did not have this wisdom. They did not understand this wisdom. Now, of course, the active voice, the rulers of this world, of this age, did this. They deliberately crucified Christ. The indicative mood, the historical reality of two things. The historical reality of their ignorance and the historical reality of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. One thing we're going to be doing over the Resurrection Sunday special is that the crucifixion of Christ is a reality. It's not a myth. It's not mythology. It's not the makings up of man. It is an historical fact. The resurrection, an historical fact. The crucifixion, an historical fact. So that's the indicative mood here. Now, what we're dealing with, they did not know, therefore they crucified Christ. So here's a principle. Always, there will always be results of not knowing the wisdom of God. It's a cause and effect. The cause, not knowing. The effect, they crucified Christ. And of course, this involves each of us. What we do not understand of Scripture will affect our daily life. What we do understand of Scripture should affect your daily life. People, there are a lot of people who know of truth. There are a lot of people who know Bible doctrine and know the truth of these things, but they don't know it where it changes and affects their life. They still come under stress, anxiety, depression. They still wander away from the truth that they know. We're talking about truth. I believe this. And if you say, I believe this, the effect will be it will have an influence on your life. I believe that when I die, I am face to face with the Lord. I believe that when I receive the resurrected body, I receive the glory of Jesus Christ from our study in John 17. I will receive His glory. I believe that I will be with Him forever and ever. How in the world, if you say you know that and believe that, can you have fear of death? You can't. Not if it's a reality in your soul. Now, if it's academic knowledge, then okay. So you know the facts. But we're talking about knowing something where it influences your life right now. I'm sorry that so many believers experience stress, anxiety, depression, all these things, anger, bitterness, jealousy, all these things, and they know the Scripture, but they don't believe it. They don't believe it where it has an effect in their lives. People, this is the reality of Scripture. There's a cause and effect in our own lives. And what we say we know should make a difference in our lives. And it will. It will make a difference. If you are walking by the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will love His Word. You will want to know His Word. There will be a cause and effect. This is the whole issue that we're looking at in this study. But if there is no difference in your life, you walk out of the study of the Bible, here or anywhere, where truth is taught, and it makes no difference in your life, you just got gnosis. You could go on Jeopardy and make some money, maybe. But as far as your daily life, no impact. There's a cause and effect of knowing the truth. So this is what we have going on. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. All right. Now, we need to note why they did not understand the wisdom of God. Why they did not understand the wisdom of God? Because they reject the truth of God, choosing their own wisdom and thereby becoming fools. We studied this last week or the week before. We noted reasons why they do not know. And in Isaiah 28, they did not listen. So the Word of God became works, do and do. Then we also noted because they are not believers in the Matthew passage. There are various reasons for not knowing the wisdom of God. So because they rejected the truth of the wisdom of God, choosing their own wisdom, they became fools. The Jews rejecting the wisdom of God in the Old Testament, refusing to see that this Messiah who is to come, the promised Messiah. And when they saw Jesus, they rejected him, refused to believe in him, because they rejected the scripture about the coming Messiah. There were those who obviously, they understood the Messiah, they understood what's going on, and when they saw Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the promised Messiah. So you can see the difference in people in the Bible and in history and in your own life, who know to the point it makes a difference in their life, and those who know and it makes no difference in their life, and they're not much different from those who don't know. How about that? Take somebody who knows doctrine, but not believe it, not live it. There's no real difference in them and somebody who doesn't even know doctrine, know the truth. Not really, in their personal lives. The wisdom, and that's in italics, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they understood it, okay, this introduces a second class condition, they did not. Had they understood, they did not, but they did not, because they did not, or since they did not know. Here is a good place, people, in the Bible to see a prodesis and a podesis. A prodesis, P-R-O-T-A-S-I-S, and an apodesis, A-P-O-D-O-S-I-S. The prodesis and a podesis. The prodesis introduces the beginning part of it, and then the apodesis, the result of that, the cause and effect. So let's take a look. So let's see if you can see this. The prodigals, had they understood, but they didn't understand. So the apodigals, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they did crucify the Lord of glory because they did not understand. So what I want you to go away with this point of understanding is that if you know the truth of the Word of God, and if you believe it, it'll make a difference in your life, your daily life. It'll make a difference in your marriage. It'll make a difference in your finance. It'll make a difference in your fellowship. It'll make a difference in your behavior in the church. So the effect of their not knowing, they crucified the Lord of glory. The cause of their crucifying the Lord of glory, they did not know the wisdom of God. And people, there's a stern warning for all of us. We better know the wisdom of God. And the only way you're going to know it is by the continual study of God's Word. And people, that's not a chore. It may have been a chore in school to study history and math and science and English and literature and all these things. But to study the Word of God is a pleasure, a joy, tranquility in the soul. So it is so dangerous to live our lives not to know the wisdom of God. On the other hand, knowing the wisdom of God can protect us from making many errors in life. See? If you know it and you believe it, it'll protect you. It'll guide you. Now, for if they understood, the understood, aorist, active, indicative of the same verb, gnosko, that we just noted in the previous verse. Aorist, active, indicative of gnosko. What is interesting here is the indicative mood. This is what is called a conditional indicative. The reality is they did not know. The reality is they did not know. We were just told they did not understand or know. Now Paul shows the real danger of not knowing. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If we would have understood some things, people, and this is true of me, true of all of us, if we truly understood some things, we would not have sinned. But when we were confronted with the temptation of sin, we forgot it. It didn't become an impact in us, so we sinned. Whereas if we have that understanding, that faith, God will take care of this, I will not steal. So there's a cause and effect. I know that God will take care of this issue. So I do not need to steal. So there is a cause and effect if we will allow it to occur in our lives. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Aorist active indicative, stauro, means to crucify. We studied this, studied the crucifixion in great detail. punishment by crucifixion. We have already noted and studied this word in 1:13. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Then look at verse 23 in chapter 1. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. Judith and I were talking about this just driving to church this morning, that people, if it's just foolishness to the world, that God is going to save mankind through the death, crucifying death, which is a horrible death for criminals only, and that God is going to save all mankind by, that's just foolishness. And to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They know there's a coming Messiah, but they've left off the cross. They just wanted the crown. So you have to think through and not try to reason with man's reasoning. If you do it with man's reasoning, it is foolishness. If you do it with man's reasoning, it is a stumbling block. If you deal with the wisdom of faith, then it becomes a reality and the power of God, even unto salvation. Plus the negative, not have crucified. Then we have a phrase, the Lord of glory. What a beautiful phrase, people. It's a powerful phrase, both grammatically and theologically. First, grammatically. Let me just share this with you. If you don't follow this, that's okay, but let me just see if I can do this in an effective way. What's going on in the grammar here? Glory is an attributive genitive. It's an attributive genitive. We would expect a simple adjective. Lord of glory. We'd expect a simple adjective. But what Paul does, he does something really, really remarkable here. He uses a genitive, an attributive genitive. That is, it attributes to the Lord glory. The attribute or innate quality of the Lord is glory. Now, so that you might appreciate the phrase in the text, the Lord of glory, we might expect glory, as I said, to be an adjective. But Paul uses a genitive, attributive genitive, and what does that do in the Greek? Makes it more emphatic. He's not just saying that glory is an attributive of the Lord. He is the Lord of glory. So it makes it a very powerful, emphatic. It expresses the quality, like an adjective, but adds a sharpness, a distinctness to it, an emphasis. He is the Lord of glory. That must be the way that we think of Him. Now, with this in mind, I like the way that Alfred Plummer says this in his work. The force is strong, strongly emphatic, bringing out the contrast, here it is now, between the indignity of the cross and the majesty of the victim. I like that. The indignity of being crucified on a Roman cross, which is reserved for criminals. Romans were not even to be crucified. It was so pitiful. A Roman would be suffer capital punishment, but never by crucifixion. So here we have the indignity of the cross and the majesty of the victim on the cross, the Lord of glory, hanging on a cross. That's what He did for us, people. Knowing Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory has several impacts in life. One, here in 1 Corinthians 2:8, we have the contrast of His being Lord of glory and the indignity of having died on a cross. That's the first thing we have here, right in the context. We have a contrast now of His being the Lord of glory and the indignity of His being hung on a cross. But He's the Lord of glory. How can He be the Lord of glory? Look at Him. He's hanging on a cross. Isaiah 53. We did not consider. We just saw Him up there as though He deserved it. Two. And for point two, let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 1. My brethren. Okay, he's talking to believers. Everyone that has believed in Jesus Christ. Do not hold. And the word to hold here means to express. Your faith. Do not express your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, he put it all together. He got the glorious Lord plus Jesus plus Christ. So he just kind of put the whole thing together. Faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. People, I accepted Jesus Christ. I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 7 years old. This was well beyond me. The glorious Lord Jesus Christ. To me, he was just my Savior. But as you grow in the Word, you grow in an understanding of him, and he slowly starts becoming the Lord of your life. This Lordship salvation is so false and so destructive. This is not something you make him. It's something that just starts happening in your life as you start growing and growing in your knowledge and your understanding of him. And he becomes the Lord of your life. So he says, do not hold or express your faith in our Lord, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, there is the whole issue, faith in Jesus Christ, by which you were saved, with an attitude of personal favoritism. Now, think about this. If you recognize Jesus Christ as the glorious Lord, or as we have it, the Lord of glory, this should affect your daily life, people. That's what James is saying. If you understand he is the Lord of glory, it should affect your daily life. And one way that it will affect your life, and I want you to see the power of the relationships here, is that you will not show favoritism in the assembly or out of the assembly. But James is using it in the assembly. You will not show favoritism in the assembly or among believers. Remember, we're looking at cause and effect. Cause, knowing Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. Effect in your life, how you treat one another. Because you understand that he is the Lord of glory, people, it should affect how you deal with one another. When you and I show favoritism of one believer over another, we are insulting our Lord of glory. He shows no favoritism. A person's a believer in Jesus Christ, they're a believer in Christ. Because one has more money, one is more attractive, one is more powerful, doesn't make any difference to the Lord of glory. They are in the Lord of glory. Let's read James 2, 1 through 6. Just read it and grasp what's going on here. My brethren, do not hold or express your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with, and in attitude is in italics, with personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in the good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over here or sit down on by my footstool. People, how insulting we are. How insulting we are to the Lord of glory. Got to understand the Lord of glory relates how we relate to one another. What was happening in James's assembly that he's talking about, the poor person would get there early, maybe to read the text, maybe to pray, and they would come in and sit right down here. They wanted to be at the front where they could listen and hear and observe everything. And then walks in Mr. Gottrocks. And boy, he is just looks so fine. And so the other people have come in. And so you go down and you say, excuse me, Mr. Brown, you're going to have to go back over here. Sir, you come sit right here. How horrible. how utterly horrible to the Lord of glory. Let's look at verse 4. Have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Evil! Look at that word evil. Showing priority to somebody because they have money over another believer who is positive to the Word of God. That's evil in God's sight. What's evil? Showing favoritism. Why is it evil? It offends the Lord of glory because He died for that poor person just as much as He died for the rich. He died for the rich person just as much as He did for the poor. In God's eyes, there is no difference. Still, there's so much that I could do if we were studying the James passage. This idea of prosperity gospel. People, they're going to be poor people. This is a byproduct of this verse. Prosperity gospel says there should be no poor person. Everybody ought to be rich. How horrible is that? People, there's just so many things that we need to understand in this passage. Now look at verse 5. And 6, listen! There's that word. I love that word through the whole Bible. I've threatened it before, and one day I'm going to do it. We're going to go there and just look at listen all the way through the Bible. But they would not listen, Isaiah 28. Listen, my beloved brethren. Now these are the bums that are doing bad here, doing evil. Calls them brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich? Rich in what? Money? No! Get away from the prosperity gospel. Look what it says. Rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him. Verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. What would you expect? You've dishonored the Lord of glory? Look what it says. You've dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppresses you and personally drag you into court? So we have this distinction. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 now. But I just wanted you to see what we're dealing with here. The Lord of glory. And this ties in with Galatians 5:6. Nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. Now, point three, let's be sure that we're on the same page. Point one, we studied here knowing Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. One, here in 1 Corinthians 2:8, the contrast between the Lord of glory and the indignity of the cross. Two, James chapter 2, verse 1. Now point three. And for point three, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, just a few pages over. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to read and look for our third point on knowing Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory, verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 1, 15 through 17. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. There it is again, the issue. Faith in Jesus Christ, not your works, but your faith in Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, spiritual love. Do not cease giving thanks for you. For Paul does not cease in giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. There it is. It's a mystery. But Paul says, I'm praying that you'll get this mystery. And what is a mystery? It's the wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. We're to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This one's powerful. First of all, we address our prayers to God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Father of glory. He is the giver of glory. We're studying in John 17 how Jesus Christ talks about the glory which God has given him. We're talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ because the deity of Christ has had glory forever. Glory wasn't given to the deity of Christ. It was given to the humanity of Jesus Christ. So God the Father is the Father of glory, and he's given glory to Jesus Christ, who in turn gives it to us. There's the grace of it. God the Father, who loves the Son, gives the Son glory. The Son, who loves all who are in him, all who believe in him, gives them that glory. It's a powerful grace concept of our eternal state. So the Father of glory is the giver of wisdom, the revelation of Christ, which is the wisdom they did not have in 1 Corinthians 2:8. And not having it caused them to crucify the Lord of glory. People, if we recognize Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory, we should desire to learn more and more and more about him. Can't learn enough about him. Every 7 years in the history of Israel, they would have 1 year. And that year was about what? Learning about the Lord. A whole year devoted to it. Learning about the Lord. That's what it's about. Just take time off from all these inconsequential, yes, inconsequential things of this earth are inconsequential in reference and in comparison with eternity, people. Spend time in studying and knowing the Word of God, the Lord of glory. Now, I want to add some things together, how we live with one another, how we deal with one another. One should be the effect of spiritual love by the Holy Spirit. How we deal with other believers and unbelievers, but namely believers, should be the effect. See, the cause and the effect, the cause, spiritual love. The effect, spiritual love toward one another. Two, should be the effect of knowing Jesus Christ. The cause, how we treat one another, the cause is knowing Jesus Christ. The effect is how we deal with one another. And then four, point four. So point one, we're just noting some other things in dealing with how we deal with one another. One, how we deal with one another should be the effect caused by the spiritual love from the Holy Spirit. Two, how we deal with one another should be the effect of knowing Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now we come to point three. Not point four, point three. Let's look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, let's look at verses 7 through 10. Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. This would make a great hymn. Right? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So, got to understand and know Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. A glorious Lord or the Lord of glory. Now we come to the beautiful grace verse, powerful verse in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. First Corinthians 2:9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, a lot of people take this as referring to eternity. People, this is referring to our life right now. Yes, it is inclusive of those wonderful things, the mysteries of eternity, but it's talking about right now, not in the future. This isn't pie in the sky. This is ice cream you can eat right now. So, this is reality. All right, let's start off with the Greek conjunction, but. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the phrase, not of the rulers of this age has understood, but as it is written. See how where the but comes from? Not of the rulers of this age has understood, but just as it is written. Once again, Paul goes back to the authority of the Old Testament. People, you've got to understand the power, the importance, the study of the Old Testament, the knowing of the Old Testament. I'm embarrassed right now that we have three services, three studies a week, and not one of them is in the Old Testament. Now, all of them, we go back to the Old Testament, but we should be in an Old Testament book at all times. And so, that's my fault. Okay, let's take a look now. But, just, now we come to the phrase, just as it is written. Just as, we have a comparative adverb. Kephos, it is written, or stands written. See, we are to love one another just as Christ loved. So now he says, but just as it is written. So just as it is written. We have the perfect passive indicative of grapho, which is the word to write. We get the word engrave, write, and graph forms the basis for a number of English words. This G-R-A-P-H forms the basis of a number of English words. Now let's look at the perfect tense here. Puts emphasis on the present result of the past action. The Word of God was written in the past. The present result, it stands firm. It stands written. It stands written for us, for our edification. In our 1 o'clock class, we spend some time of the use of the Old Testament and the New. Now, when we get ready to go, as we're getting close to going into the New Testament now, and we go into the New Testament, and we get into the New Testament, we're going to find out the various reasons why the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament. It's a very powerful, very important concept of the Bible, Bible study. By the way, Morgan, you're invited. I know you've been gone, but if you just want to come in and join us at the 1 o'clock class, please feel free to do so. I even have an extra book 3. So, which is the New Testament. Okay, now, let's take a look. The passive voice, that's a grace voice. The Word of God receives being written. People, we can study, you can spend your time studying Shakespeare, not even to mention some of the most pitiful authors of today. Spend your time studying the Bible, which stands written. It was written way back here. It stands written now. Yeah, but I want to be more versatile. I want to have an understanding. What more versatility does you need than the understanding of the Old Testament? It's powerful. It's for today. We're studying right now, looking at passages in the Old Testament. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. When is that? That's still to come. It's still to come. The Old Testament is so powerful for where we are today. So the passive voice, the Word of God received being written. The indicative, of course, is the mood of reality. The Word of God stands written forever. But just as it stands written. All right, let's take a pause a moment and note some things about the Word of God standing written. One. This is the third time in just 2.5 chapters, actually 1.5, excuse me, 1.5 chapters, that Paul refers back to the Old Testament. He is just into verse chapter 2, and this is the third time he's referred to the Old Testament. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 1, 19, for it is written. Look at verse 31, just as it is written. Talking about the Old Testament, and then, of course, our passage. Two, the authority of the Word of God, the origin of all of our thoughts, should be the Word of God. divine wisdom versus human wisdom. To Paul, final wisdom is the final authority, or the Word of God is final wisdom, final authority. When he says, it is written here, that's it. Three, all through chapter 1 and 2, Paul refers back to the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to give these to you. I have them in red, which means we should take time to read them. But let me just give them to you. Chapter 1, verse 9, which we've already taken a look at. Chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say it stands written. But people, this refers back. This refers back to Deuteronomy 7:9. This refers back to Isaiah 49:7. He doesn't say it is written, but his whole thought process is from the Old Testament. Faithfulness of God, that isn't just New Testament. That's always been. Oh my goodness, let's look at Deuteronomy 7:9. What's our hurry? We're already crawling. How slow can you crawl? All right, Deuteronomy 7:9. To me, if I can excite you by going back and reading these together, then it's well worth the minutes it's taken. No, there's the key. No, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His love to a thousandth generation, which means forever, with those who love Him and keep His commandments. He's a faithful God, people. But I'm a sinner. How can I still be saved? I know I believed in Christ, but look what I've done. People, it's not about us. Please understand that. It's not about you. It's about the faithfulness of God. Let me babble on a simple point. It wasn't about me growing up as a little boy. I did bad thing after bad thing after bad thing. I was still loved and fed a warm meal, put into clean sheets, and given a good night kiss growing up. It wasn't about me. This was easy for me to grasp. These kinds of things, I've never doubted my salvation because I know what it's like in the human realm. I feel for those who don't. But you have to understand it by faith. Even if you understand it experientially, you've got to understand it by faith. He's faithful. You're saved forever. You're going to be with Him. You're going to receive His glory. God's faithful. It doesn't matter about us. Don't get so hung up on sin that you have sin over outweighing the faithfulness of God. It doesn't do it. God is a faithful God. Look at Isaiah 49. I'm turned on now, so we got to do this. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 7. Isaiah 49:7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes shall also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. People, those are beautiful words. Yeah, they're to Israel, but they're to us in the church. If we understand it in the church age concept. He's faithful. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, look what he says in 1:9. He says, God is faithful. Where'd he get that? That just come up out of his head? No. He got it from the Old Testament. He understood it. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. I'm just showing you that so many concepts that are not preceded by it is written are from the Old Testament. Look at chapter 1, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? He didn't quote Job and say it was written. Look at Job 12:17. Job 12:17. People, our thoughts should be from the Old Testament. I don't care if you can't quote it, the passage. I know this from the Old Testament. Then it should be part of your thought process. All right, Job chapter 12, verse 17. He makes counselors walk barefoot. Now, people, that may not mean much today on a beach. But in the time in which it was written, that's tough. That's tough. And makes fools of judges. And I believe the day's coming when he'll do that in America. With our judges. Show them how foolish they are. But nevertheless, you see where Paul got the concept. Look at Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19. The more you know of the Old Testament, the more you know of the New Testament, the more it should form your thought process. You'll be saying things you don't even know where you got them. I can't quote you the verse and all of that, but I know in the Bible it says. And people, that's powerful in your thought process. All right, Isaiah 19, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, the princes of Zion are mere fools. Princes, leaders. The advice of Pharaoh's wisest advisors have become stupid. Fools, stupid. How can you men say to Pharaoh, I am a son of the wise, a son of the ancient kings? Well then, where are your wise men? Please let them tell you. And let them understand what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. See? So here again, people, it's who, the understanding the Bible, understanding the Old Testament, getting your thoughts, rearing your children, loving your husband, loving your wife, dealing with your family, dealing with your friends, dealing in the local church. Get these thoughts from the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah 33:18. Isaiah 33, verse 18. Your heart will meditate on terror. Where's America today? What do we meditate on? What do we think about? Terror. That's all we think about. Terror, lawsuits, all these kind of things. Where is he who counts? Where is he who weighs? These are your leaders. Where is he who counts the towers? In other words, controls the government security. Where are all these people? Without God, they are empty. So then it goes on and on and on. All right, let's go to point four. Got just a few minutes. Let's finish this up. Point four. While it is written, it is also hidden. Very important point. While it is written, it is also hidden. What is written in the Old Testament is still hidden to understanding. It depends on the Holy Spirit. Point five. They were written by God to communicate to man for the learning of divine wisdom. They were written by God to communicate to man for the learning of divine wisdom as opposed to human wisdom. You can look at Romans 15:4. Point six. Paul often goes to the Old Testament for the seed, S-E-E-D, the seed support of important doctrines. In fact, there's a principle that nearly all New Testament doctrines have their seed root in the Old Testament. If we would better understand the Old Testament. And point seven. Here Paul uses the Old Testament to clarify, to apply the principle that he's now making from the Old Testament. Okay, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions over what we covered? Because this is, to me, vital stuff. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are. how thankful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and putting your thoughts into words and writing through men, preserving it, compiling those books that you desire to be in the Bible, preserving that book, and then Heavenly Father illuminating the truth to us. We're so dependent on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.